Thank you, guys. I found one of those sweet seats back here on the back row, so I decided to sit back there this morning. That's premium seating back there. You know, when you go to a ball game, you want front row seats. When you go to church, you want a back row seat. So. You know, I'm a visual thinker. To those that are new to us today, let me say welcome. Very glad that you're here today. And for everybody coming out today, the weather's a little sketchy. And ladies, I don't know about you, but this humidity is just killing my hair. But glad that you're here this morning. But I'm a visual thinker. I think in pictures. How many of you guys are that way? When you think, you see pictures. Awesome. It's good to be a part of my team. And while we were singing that song, I Am Redeemed, and it talks about shake off the heavy chains, can I tell you what I was singing in my head? Yes? How many say yes? How many of you say no? How many of you say, I'm really scared, I'm not sure? Okay, this is what I was saying in my head. Is a big old woolly dog, as it comes in from out the rain into your house, you know what they do? And for full effect, I'll do it slowly. Just shaking it all off. You know what I'm saying? Hey, listen, I'm telling you, you will not get that anywhere else in Greenville in church this morning. But can you imagine? What a beautiful picture. Just to shake the chains off of who I once was. Now, does that mean that I don't sometimes put on the shirt of the old man? Every now and then I do. This morning, if you were in life group, you missed me confessing a little old me a little bit this morning. That's a pretty good reason to go to life group. But anyway, but to shake off the old person and to become the new person, and that really fits in today as we're talking about the idea of persecution. Today, we're studying in the book of John chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. And if you use the YouVersion app, the notes are there again for you today. Also, let me say this, if you would like to hear this message, or if there's ever an occasion where you're not able to be here but you'd like to hear the message, the message is uploaded to iTunes every Monday, and you can listen to it there for free or download it. I've entitled today's message, Haters Are Gonna Hate. Isn't that true? Haters are gonna hate. Have you ever had someone just hate you? Let me ask you this, have you ever just hated someone? Not a word. This isn't true confessions. I'm not asking you to say who it is. How many of you have ever hated somebody? Amen? Well, maybe we do just need to do some confession. Let's just get right before we get on. But haters are going to hate. We're going to talk about persecution today. It's a funny thing about persecution. Everyone has an idea of what persecution is. My idea of persecution is when I go on Wednesday night to Chick-fil-A and I order not the meal but just two sandwiches and a drink and they only give me one. That's persecution. And the problem is I sleep in Cattle Mill, so I was 15 minutes away before I realized it. Yeah, that's disappointing. And I think to myself, how hard is it? But that's just me. But you see, Chick-fil-A persecuted against me. Persecution to me is when I go to Starbucks and I pay way too much for a cup of coffee, but go anyway because I like the experience and I like being there and I like the cup of coffee, and they forget to put the whipped cream on top of my drink. That, my friend, is persecution. Persecution when I was going to the store and they don't carry my size. That's persecution. You know, friends, we talk about persecution today, and today is a great opportunity to talk about persecution. But we have to understand what persecution is and what persecution isn't in the biblical context. Because we as Christians love to be persecuted until we're persecuted. And they were like, oh, don't persecute me. We're going to talk about persecution today. What is it? Where does it come from? And how should we respond to it? And is it something that you want? I don't think there's anyone who lines up and goes, hey, can I get a little persecution today? I'm just really... I need a good dose of persecution today. But persecution is a byproduct of the Christian life. And if you're going to be a part of the team, you need to understand that a part of the contract is that there will be persecution. I'm just telling you up front. Personal note. Welcome to the newlyweds. Good to see you guys. Congratulations. Let's give the newlyweds a hand. I saw her. I figured you were going to be out working today, but it's good to see you. So let's go ahead. Let's get a definition of what persecution is. Webster's tells us this, that a Persecution is a program or a campaign to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate a people because of their religious race, because of their religion, race, or beliefs. Persecution is the program or campaign to exterminate, to drive away, or to subjugate. Persecution is not forgetting my chicken sandwich. Persecution is not forgetting my whipped cream. Persecution is not your tire going flat on the way to work. We need to understand, church, what persecution is if we're going to recognize it, if we're going to understand it, and if we're going to flourish through it. So now that we have an understanding of persecution, let's see. Verse beginning. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Now, I don't know about you. This is not comforting to me. Jesus says, hey, if they hate you, oh, by the way, remember, they hated me first. Oh, now it's funny. Let me ask you this. Is if at the point of your salvation, whoever led you to faith in Christ, Sunday school teacher, camp worker, pastor, whoever that was, they looked at you and they said, oh, by the way, before you make this decision, they hated Jesus and they're going to hate you. You still want to sign this? How many of us go, what? Jesus says, if they hate you, remember, they hated me first. Well, I like to think about this. In the book of John, we see 7 times that people sought to take Jesus' life. Have you ever asked the question, why? Why did they want to kill Jesus? Well, he was not violent. He never struck a person. He never murdered. He never stole. He never told a lie. What did he do to stir up the establishment to such a place that they wanted to take his life? We live in a society today that a man or a woman can commit some of the most heinous acts known to mankind, yet we have mercy upon them in not taking their life. But here was a man who committed no crime, who committed no sin, who violated no person, yet the world wanted to kill him and ultimately will take his life. Why? It seems a little illogical, doesn't it? Jesus says, if they hate you, remember, they hated me first. Well, the question that I have to ask is this, why? Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, if you've not grown up in church and you've not been around church, you may not have heard this phrase a lot, but in church, this gets thrown out, well, you know, the world. Well, what's wrong with Joe? Oh, he's just being worldly. You know, be ye in the world, but not of the world. The world, well, what does that mean? If you're out talking to the guy or the gal at work and they come across this passage, they go, world, what does that mean? Well, there's 3 ways we can view at it. The first one is the word world speaks about creation. John 1:10 says this, he was in the world, Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Terra firma, you know, that's not what we're talking about. You mean, I can't be in the world? I should be on another planet? No. Well, is he talking about humanity? John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I can't be a part of humanity. Is that the world? No. Because we like to be a part of, you know, humanity, right? I am human, hear me, roar. Well, what is it talking about? Jesus? What, the world, what does it mean? Let me give you a working definition. The world is what originates in the heart and the mind of man to promote or to provide what a sinful heart desires. What is worldly? Well, worldly is whenever something provided by God is perverted in such a way to meet the desires of a sinful heart. Drastic, shocking illustration. Sexuality was given to God to man, but a man will pervert that sexuality and transpose it on a child to fulfill sinful heart's desires. The world is whatever originates in the mind and the hearts of men and women, teenagers, collegiates, students, to provide what the sinful heart desires. Furthermore, without a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to the world. Jesus says, you do not belong to the world. So who is he speaking to? Aleister Crowley, a very famous spiritualist of the last century, this was his slogan: all you have to do is to be yourself, do your will, and rejoice. Now, he kind of boiled that down and made a phrase famous. It's called, do what thou wilt. And perhaps you've heard that as Anton LaVey, the author of the Satanic Bible, took it and wrote it into his thesis of how to live life. The world is do what thou wilt. And some of you are going, is that the Satanic Bible? Yes, it is. Oh, Jimmy, I'm scared. Why are you scared? This book has no authority over me. And it has no authority over you. It's got a real ugly dude on the back. I wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. Truthfully, do what thou wilt. What is the world? Well, the world is do what thou wilt. If it feels good, do it. If it's good for you, do it. Jesus says that we're not of this world. Well, who is that? Christians. And I feel very compelled at this point to crystallize and clarify what is a Christian. This is such a tremendous question today, because I believe I could go right here in our beloved our little town of Greenville and ask 20 people what a Christian is, and I think I'd probably get at least 10 different answers. Right here in the buckle of the good old Bible Belt, America. My friends, part of the challenge with the church and the world today is that the church doesn't understand what it means to be the church. And the church is made up of Christians, and Christians don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Now let me tell you what a Christian is not. A Christian is not a person who holds to or attends a Baptist church, Methodist church, or whatever church you choose to pick. Denomination does not make you Christian. It is not the form of Bible in which you choose to read. Digital, analog, Old Testament, King James, NIV, or Message. Oh, you might be getting close with the Message. Anyway, some of you get that. Anyway. A Christian, you are not a Christian because your grandma was. There are no default Christians. You are not a Christian just because you are not a Muslim. You are not a Christian just because you are not a Mormon. You are not a Christian just because you are not an atheist. You are not a Christian just because you are not a Buddhist. Because you are not those things does not by default make you a Christian. A Christian is an individual, not a collective. A Christian is a singular individual. A husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, a brother, a sister. It's a single individual. We come to the cross as single individuals. And at the cross, we look to the completed work of Jesus Christ, his sinless birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, and his bodily resurrection. And we say, that was for me because I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And that apart from that, I can never have relationship with God or hope to spend eternity in heaven with Him. A Christian is an individual who has made an individual decision of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. Nothing more and nothing less. I get wrapped around the axle when I hear people describe to me what a Christian is today, and they put a lot of ornaments on it and a lot of if so, fact so things. It's faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's what it is, because that's what the Bible says that it is. That's not what the author says. That's not what the pastor says. That's not what the denomination says. That's what the Bible says, and that's what Jesus says. So we must understand what a Christian is if we're going to understand Christian persecution. Amen? Now, you may be getting persecuted because you're just a jerk. Listen, if you're a jerk, you might be getting persecuted. I can't understand why no one likes me. Well, how do you treat it? Well, I don't like them either. And it's amazing. It's so amazing. We all want to run to being persecuted because of this or for that. And we Christians are just as guilty at times. But if we're going to understand biblical persecution, we have to understand what a biblical Christian is. And then we must ask ourselves, am I one? Because if I am not one, then my persecution is not because of biblical truth, it's because of something else. So, moving forward, we're going to lay aside everything that is not a biblical Christian. We're going to lay aside hypocrites and all those kind of things, okay? That's a given. Let's go forward. If you and I are biblical Christians, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." We see two things. First of all, we as Christians are owned. Well, now, wait a minute, Jimmy, ain't nobody owns me. My friends, it's a contract. You are a slave to sin, for the wages of sin is death. And in that slavery, you were destined to die. And one day, Jesus paid the price to buy you. And at the point of your salvation, when you stood at the cross and you became a biblical Christian, he took ownership of you. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. I don't own me. Jesus owns me. And my bride owns me. She's second. And then my children own me. And then my family owns me. And then my church owns me. I am not my own. The Bible says that we are owned. And Gary, you were exactly right this morning. You were talking about sometimes we as Americans don't like that phrase. Well, we need to get over the phrase. We are owned. We have been bought with a price. Not only are we owned, but we're occupied. The Bible teaches us that at the point of our salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. He fills us with his presence. He seals us for eternity. Can I tell you one of the hardest things about preaching on Sunday morning? It's just cutting away what I can't talk about. There's like five sermons sitting right here. And if you guys had the seat and the mind to do it, we'd stay here to like dinner. But I can't. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He fills us with his presence. He seals us for eternity. And he begins to develop us. You see, we're not our own. And we as Christians need to be reminded of that. And we as Christians need to understand that. And we as Christians need to embrace that. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I walk by the Spirit." Whose Spirit? Your Spirit or God's Spirit? As a Christian, the Bible says we have two spirits that indwell us. We're going to talk about it in a second. But it says to walk by the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What? The world. If you're walking in the Spirit, following Christ, you're less likely to what? Be worldly. You see, man's spirit leads to the world. God's spirit leads away from the world. And it goes forward. I'm reminded of a story. I've shared it before. Back in the early days of our nation, the Methodists were famous for circuit riding pastors. And they actually still have them today. A circuit riding pastor would have a territory in which he would cover. And he would travel from place to place. And oftentimes it would be probably as few as four. Every Sunday he'd be a different place. And so on the fifth week he'd be back where he started. He was a circuit rider. And the story goes that he led an Indian chief to faith in Christ. And he had to depart, and when he made the circuit back, he was talking to the Indian chief. He asked him how this new faith was going. And the Indian chief says, "Well," he says, "it's like two dogs. a black dog and a white dog, and they're fighting. And the pastor says, well, which one's winning? He says, well, whichever one I feed. You see, we as Christians, at the point of our salvation, are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, but we still get to carry around the sin nature of man. And we wrestle against those things, and which one wins? It's which one we feed. Wednesday night, an illustration came to my whole life. I think of illustrations. It's ridiculous. I need to start carrying a voice recorder. Well, I was thinking about this. Ronnie, do you remember it? All right, good. I feel better now. The new me and the old me is much like me carrying dry cleaning. I've got a back seat full of dry cleaning that I need to take in tomorrow. And when I pick it up, it's so awesome, isn't it? It's on that hanger, and it is crisp and clean. It smells good. It comes in that wrapper. And when I go into the house, I'm going to carry it over my shoulder. Well, see, the old me is like that dry cleaning. I'm not absent of it, but I can take it and put it on anytime I choose to do it. But my desire is to walk in the Spirit of God, but the old me is still there. I hadn't forgotten how to be the old me. And the truth is every now and then there's a deep, deep desire to want to be the old me. So I wrestle with that. But which one wins? Whichever dog I feed. If I feed the black dog, you know what? The old me wins. If I feed the Spirit wins. And Jesus says that as we're walking on this faith journey, that we're to be led by the Spirit. And we're to be transformed. When we walk by the Spirit, we're transformed. We're being taken from where we were found to where God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians tells us this. And we all, who's we all? Believers, Christians, Christ followers, whatever term you're most comfortable with, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit inside our lives is to guide us and to transform us, what? Into the image of God. Now, don't hear me say you'll ever become God. Our Mormon friends have that terribly incorrect. You will never become God, but it is God's will for us to be transformed into the image of His Son, and the Spirit begins to transform us. If you're a builder, you can imagine this. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the sandpaper of the Word, and He begins to file off the rough edges. I got a confession for you. I've had like a 30-year bad habit. It's dieting. No, not really. I had a problem with biting my nails. That's terrible. It is. I don't need more guilt. This isn't a group session here. All right. I'm just confession. Oh, and I put the old man back on. Oh man. Anyway, well, I did, and I wasn't proud of it. And if you have that and you wrestle with that, you understand what I'm saying. It's not like you go, hey, I think I'll bite my nails. Then the next thing you know, you're like, oh, man, I bit my nails again. Well, while I was going on sabbatical, I really tried to focus on that. You take your victories where you could get them, right? Well, to the glory of the Lord, you know, I hadn't bitten my nails in about 8 weeks, which is awesome. But the problem is now I have fingernails. And I'm constantly noodling with them. And what happens is every now and when I feel a rough edge or a little hang on a nail, you know what my first reaction is? Bite that off. And it's hard. Because, I mean, you know, it's hard. Well, it's like that. I've got an emery board next to my bed. Guys, don't judge me. But I'll feel that, and I've got to go smooth that thing out, because you know what? If I leave it there, it's going to win. But you see, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to transform us, to turn us more into the image of His Son. And sometimes it's easy, and you're like, oh, wow, look at that. And sometimes it's real hard, and you're like, oh, God, I can't take it anymore. Be easy on me. But He's transforming us into the image of His Son. And what does it look like? Well, if you remember last week, we talked about being fruitful. Well, this is some of the evidences of it. There's a spirit of love. There's joy. There's peace. There's patience. There's kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Am I being transformed into the image of God's Son? Well, the question is I beginning to look like this? And I can say this to God's glory with all humility. Yeah, I can see some of this in me. Now, I've still got the old man. I'm carrying him in, right? But you know, I'm not batting 1,000, but man, my batting average is way up there right now. It's awesome. But God is transforming us into the image of his son. And you say, why is that important? You're gonna see in just a second. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Remember what we talked about, what worldliness is? Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, seeking what your sinful mind and your sinful heart desires. What? But be transformed, made from what you are into what God wants you to be, by the renewing of your mind. As you think, you feel, and as you feel, you act. The battleground for your life begins between your ears. What you see, how you think, how you speak. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you can control this, the rest will follow. Then you will be able to the test and prove God's will in his, dyslexia, fun, in his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's spirit inside of us is transforming us into the image of God's son. That's his will for us. Verse 20, remember what I told you. As a servant is not greater than his master, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. Jesus is just telling us that you and I, as the servants, should expect nothing less than what the master. Jesus was persecuted, and we as his servants will expect that. Now, the question is why? Remember we opened our time together? People really got angry at Jesus. He didn't murder, he didn't steal, he didn't lie. Why were they so upset with him? Well, let's look. Matthew chapter 5 tells this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, Christ-likeness in our case, for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can you imagine being one of the early Christians as you stood in the Roman Colosseum, waiting for those animals to come and literally rip life from you? For what? For righteousness. They persecuted Jesus for righteousness, and they persecuted the early saints for righteousness. Matthew 23, therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill, crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Right now in northern Iraq, Christians are being crucified and murdered, having everything in this world taken from them, including their daughters, being sold in the market as slaves. And reports say that it's not just the ISIS members. It's not just those clothed in black with guns. They say it's even their neighbors, people they've lived next to for generations, who are turning. And they're being persecuted and pushed out and yes, murdered. For righteousness. For what else? You must be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but who? The Holy Spirit. Everyone will hate you, what? Because of whom? Me, Jesus. He says, everyone will hate you because of me. Not because of you, because of me. They will treat you this way, verse 21, what? Because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent them. What we see is that as we are being transformed into the image of Jesus by the power of God's word and the presence of God's Holy Spirit, persecution will subsequently increase. Jesus is telling us that it's not you they persecute, it's Him in you they persecute. More Christ-likeness equals persecution. Less Christ-likeness equals what? Come on. Less persecution. You see, we need to ask ourselves, is the persecution because of the image of Christ they see in me, or is it just me? Because if it's just me, it's not biblical persecution. They're persecuting, they reject the person of Christ in you. Why? Well, let's look. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. In the biblical context, Jesus is stating that the Jews had known cognitively about God for generations. Yet many of them, especially their religious leaders, did not know God in a spiritual relational sense. Remember what we were talking about earlier? What is a Christian? It's not a cognitive understanding of a biblical individual named Jesus. It's not a cognitive understanding that there is an ancient text called the Bible. It's not a cognitive understanding that there's an institution called the church. Being a Christian is a relational position through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying that these individuals who had a cognitive understanding, but not a relational understanding, who said, well, what does God look like? What would God want us to do? Jesus says, here I am. If you ever wanted to see the Father, here I am. If you ever wanted to hear the voice of the Father, here I am. If you ever wanted to work alongside of the Father, here I am. Jesus is God incarnate, and now those who have seen Him, Jesus says, are without excuse. Here's some tough truth. One day, I believe, we are going to be the evidence of truth in the life of unbelievers. Do you realize that you may be the only biblical truth some people in your world may ever see? Now, I realize in America that's hard to believe, and it's a little bit of a stretch. But one day, how you and I lived as the representatives of Jesus Christ will be held in account for those who say, God, I don't know what you're talking about. Christians, what? I don't. God, I never saw. What are you talking about? Well, do you remember Bob? Do you remember Susie? Do you remember Pete? Do you remember Joanne? Now, I'm not real comfortable with that a little bit. But I will be, and you will be, the evidence. How about this? Or would you rather be the excuse? Can you imagine someone stand before a holy God and he says, well, the witness of my love for you was all around you. Where? Well, you know, that Jimmy, he said he loved you, but look at all he did. He never loved me. He never served me. He never told you. He was a liar, a thief, and a cheat. God, I mean, come on. Isn't it fair? If that's what you look like, why would I want that? Oh, God forbid. I'd rather die today than be someone's excuse. I really would. Now, haters are going to hate, right? Because, you see, there's always a response to truth. And they responded out of three primary motivations. First, ignorance. You say, well, that's just a mean word. I'm not talking about, what I mean is this, by ignorance I mean lack of information. Is it fair to say that in America today, there's a large number who simply do not have enough information to make a clear and educated decision about the person of Jesus Christ? Yeah. I mean, all they know of God is, well, his name's a part of a cuss word. And every time I go somewhere, someone wants my money. Oh, and preachers can't keep their hands off their parishioners. I mean, come on. What the world sees of the church oftentimes is not bueno. They're simply ignorant. They don't have enough information to make an educated decision. And if we're not careful, we go, well, hey, turn on the TV. Be careful what you watch on TV. Oh, well, turn on the radio. Be careful what you listen to on the radio. Well, why don't you just break down and read something? Oh, be careful what you might read. Well, why don't you just watch what Christians do? Well, my friend, their ignorance is our opportunity. And their ignorance will not be their excuse. I don't have time to unpack it, but God has given plenty of testimony to his power, his glory, and his presence. But he has sent you and I to be the living ambassadors to those that are ignorant. The second response is fear. How many people just think God's just a big old bully? Don't people think that? Whenever tragedy strikes, well, God's just being mean. Oh, you know what? God's just a big buzzkill. Don't you like that? Have you ever had someone, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but you know, I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. Boy, that's just not true. I have the time of my life. Fear out of judgment. Yeah. Fear. There's a lot of people that fear what they do not know and what they do not understand. And the truth is there was a day, unless you grew up from the crib to the pew, that you feared church too. And if you're new to us today, you're going, Jimmy, you're right, because I had a little fear walking from the parking lot into the building. Because I didn't know what I was getting into. What is this building? What? Yeah, fear. And the third response typically is pride. Pride begins with, I'm okay, you're okay. What gives you the right to tell me I'm not okay? I don't need a savior. I got two hands, strong arms, and a strong mind. I'll take care of myself. Thank you very much. We all know what pride is. The world responds to God with pride, and you know what? And they respond to us. And it's hard. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, even though I know this, and even though I've studied this, and even though I've just preached this, anytime someone looks at me and they say, Jimmy, I'm just not interested in your God, it hurts me. I take it personally. And I shouldn't. You know why? Because it's not me they're rejecting. What? It's Christ they're rejecting. If I'm being accurate in my modeling of Christ. So I need to ask us all a question, beginning with me. Is our world seeing Jesus in us? And if we are being persecuted, is our persecution because of our Christ-likeness? I'm going to tell you what, people don't persecute you when you love them. They may not understand it and they may reject it, but they won't persecute you. Hey, listen, man, you're just loving me too hard. Can you quit? Our world is in distress. And you know, and it's just not over there. It's right here. We had two people stabbed to death right over there at the skating rink, right over there. Third death in less than 2 weeks, if I'm correct. Right here in Greenville. Two over there and one right down the road out there. Ladies and gentlemen, our world is in deep distress. And you know what they need? Jesus. Because when you boil it all down, it's not a racial issue, it's not an economics issue, it's not a national issue, it's not a religious issue, it's a sin issue. And the only cure for the sin issue is Jesus. And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And who is that someone? It's you. And it's me. Tomorrow morning, or maybe even as early as this afternoon, wherever you go in your world, you are His ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador to wherever that is. College campus, workplace, in your home, wherever it is that you go, you are it. And the question we all have to ask, beginning with me, is are people seeing Jesus in me? The accurate reflection of His love, mercy, grace, conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, persecution is here and will increase. Now, will you face what our brothers and sisters in Iraq are facing right now? I don't think in our lifetimes. I don't know if it'll get to that here, truthfully. But ladies and gentlemen, we do live in a nation now that if you don't agree with me, then you're a bigot, narrow-minded, and you can just fill in the blank. And ladies and gentlemen, as you are being transformed into the image of God's Son and the world is the world, there is an inevitable gap. And our persecution will be this. Well, if you don't support what I do, then you hate me and you're a bigot. And it's simply not true. We once lived in a nation where we could agree to disagree. I don't agree with what you do, and you don't agree with what I do, but you know what? As Americans, we have the right to each do inside our liberty. Whether I go to church and you don't go to church, whether I'm a Christian and you're fill in the blank. But ladies and gentlemen, in America, that's changing almost by the day. And now the choice we must face is this. Do we dim the image of Christ so as to not rub up against the world? Because we all just want to get along so we can go along? Or do we stand lovingly, graciously, on the Word of God and say, I love you. I'll serve you. I want you to sit right here on this front pew. But I can't agree with what you do because of what God says. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are not representing accurately and brilliantly the image of Christ in our world, we're doing our world and our Savior an injustice. Because I'm telling you this, someone in your life lived their faith bright enough that you could see it. And someone in your world needs you to live your faith bright enough that they can see it. And eternity hangs in the balance. So our action steps for this week is this. First, let us ask the simple question, do I belong to God or do I belong to the world? I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being mean. I'm just asking. Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you as an individual placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you have not, my friends, I would love to talk to you about that decision. If you have not, let me say this as a 27-year benefactor of that very decision. It's a decision you want to make. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. It literally will touch every other decision. If you're here and you've never made that decision and you say, well, you know what, Jimmy? I want to make an educated decision. Help me get more information. I would love to do that. Because I want you to make an informed decision so that whichever decision you make, you know. If you're here today and there has been that time, there has been that place, and you are a born-again, biblical Christian, thank God. Secondly, let's take inventory of His fruit in our lives, and where is there a need for improvement? Listen, God, remember what we talked about last week? God expects us to what? To be productive. Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives? And if not, why not? And if it is there an area that we need to improve upon? We've all got room to grow, amen? Ladies, please be careful with the elbows. And then lastly, let's ask the question as we go into our work week. How can I be Jesus to someone? Man, it doesn't have to be over the top, bells and whistles. How can I be Jesus to someone? I don't know how you can do it. But if you'll ask God and you'll open your eyes and open your heart and open your hands and ready your feet, this is my promise to you, God will give you that opportunity. And they may not appreciate it, they may not even understand it, but I'm going to tell you what, it will set your soul afire. There is nothing like serving others for the cause of Christ. It's almost addictive just because of what it does for you. How can we be Jesus to someone this week? Haters are going to hate, right? Because, you see, there's always a response to truth. And they responded out of three primary motivations. First, ignorance. You say, that's just a mean word. I'm not talking about, what I mean is this, by ignorance I mean lack of information. Is it fair to say that in America today, there's a large number who simply do not have enough information to make a clear and educated decision about the person of Jesus Christ? Yeah. I mean, all they know of God is, well, his name's a part of a cuss word. And every time I go somewhere, someone wants my money. Oh, and preachers can't keep their hands off their parishioners. I mean, come on. What the world sees of the church oftentimes is not bueno. They're simply ignorant. They don't have enough information to make an educated decision. And if we're not careful, we go, well, hey, turn on the TV. Be careful what you watch on TV. Oh, well, turn on the radio. Be careful what you listen to on the radio. Well, why don't you just break down and read something? Oh, be careful what you might read. Well, why don't you just watch what Christians do? Well, My friend, their ignorance is our opportunity. And their ignorance will not be their excuse. I don't have time to unpack it, but God has given plenty of testimony to His power, His glory, and His presence. But He has sent you and I to be the living ambassadors to those that are ignorant. The second response is fear. How many people just think God's just a big old bully? Don't people think that? Whenever tragedy strikes, well, God's just being mean. Oh, you know what? God's just a big buzzkill. Don't you like that? Have you ever had someone, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but you know, I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. Well, that's just not true. I have the time of my life. Fear out of judgment. Yeah. Fear. There's a lot of people that fear what they do not know and what they do not understand. And the truth is there was a day, unless you grew up from the crib to the pew, that you feared church too. And if you're new to us today, you're going, Jimmy, you're right, because I had a little fear walking from the parking lot into the building. Because I didn't know what I was getting into. What is this building? What? Yeah, fear. And the third response typically is pride. Pride begins with, I'm okay, you're okay. What gives you the right to tell me I'm not okay? I don't need a savior. I got two hands, strong arms, and a strong mind. I'll take care of myself. Thank you very much. We all know what pride is. The world responds to God with pride, and you know what? And they respond to us. And it's hard, because I'm going to tell you the truth, even though I know this, and even though I've studied this, and even though I've just preached this, anytime someone looks at me and they say, Jimmy, I'm just not interested in your God, it hurts me. I take it personally. And I shouldn't. You know why? Because it's not me they're rejecting. What? It's Christ they're rejecting. If I'm being accurate in my modeling of Christ. So I need to ask us all a question, beginning with me. Is our world seeing Jesus in us? And if we are being persecuted, is our persecution because of our Christ-likeness? I'm going to tell you what, people don't persecute you when you love them. They may not understand it and they may reject it, but they won't persecute you. Hey, listen, man, you're just loving me too hard. Can you quit? Our world is in distress. And you know, and it's just not over there, it's right here. We had two people stabbed to death right over there at the skating rink, right over there. Third death in less than 2 weeks, if I'm correct. Right here in Greenville. Two over there and one right down the road out there. Ladies and gentlemen, our world is in deep distress. And you know what they need? Jesus. Because when you boil it all down, it's not a racial issue, it's not an economics issue, it's not a national issue, it's not a religious issue, it's a sin issue. And the only cure for the sin issue is Jesus. And how are they here unless someone tells them? And who is that someone? It's you. And it's me. Tomorrow morning, or maybe even as early as this afternoon, wherever you go in your world, you are His ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador to wherever that is. College campus, workplace, in your home, wherever it is that you go, you are it. And the question we all have to ask, beginning with me, is are people seeing Jesus in me? The accurate reflection of His love, mercy, grace, conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, persecution is here and will increase. Now, will you face what our brothers and sisters in Iraq are facing right now? I don't think in our lifetimes. I don't know if it'll get to that here, truthfully. But ladies and gentlemen, we do live in a nation now that if you don't agree with me, then you're a bigot, narrow-minded, and you can just fill in the blank. And ladies and gentlemen, as you are being transformed into the image of God's Son and the world is the world, there is an inevitable gap. And our persecution will be this. Well, if you don't support what I do, then you hate me and you're a bigot. And it's simply not true. We once lived in a nation where we could agree to disagree. I don't agree with what you do and you don't agree with what I do, but you know what? As Americans, we have the right to each do inside our liberty. Whether I go to church and you don't go to church, whether I'm a Christian and you're fill in the blank. But ladies and gentlemen, in America, that's changing almost by the day. And now the choice we must face is this. Do we dim the image of Christ so as to not rub up against the world? Because we all just want to get along so we can go along? Or do we stand lovingly, graciously, on the Word of God and say, I love you. I'll serve you. I want you to sit right here on this front pew. But I can't agree with what you do because of what God says. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are not representing accurately and brilliantly the image of Christ in our world, we're doing our world and our Savior an injustice. Because I'm telling you this, someone in your life lived their faith bright enough that you could see it. And someone in your world needs you to live your faith bright enough that they can see it. And eternity hangs in the balance. So our action steps for this week is this. First, let us ask the simple question, do I belong to God or do I belong to the world? I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being mean. I'm just asking. Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you as an individual placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you have not, my friends, I would love to talk to you about that decision. If you have not, let me say this as a 27-year benefactor of that very decision, it's a decision you want to make. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. It literally will touch every other decision. If you're here and you've never made that decision and you say, well, you know what, Jimmy? I want to make an educated decision. Help me get more information. I would love to do that. Because I want you to make an informed decision so that whichever decision you make, you know. If you're here today and there has been that time, there has been that place, and you are a born-again, biblical Christian, thank God. Secondly, let's take inventory of His fruit in our lives and where is there a need for improvement? Listen, God, remember what we talked about last week? God expects us to what? To be productive. Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives? And if not, why not? And if it is there an area that we need to improve upon? We've all got room to grow, amen? Ladies, please be careful with the elbows. And then lastly, let's ask the question as we go into our work week. How can I be Jesus to someone? Man, it doesn't have to be over the top, bells and whistles. How can I be Jesus to someone? I don't know how you can do it. But if you'll ask God and you'll open your eyes and open your heart and open your hands and ready your feet, this is my promise to you, God will give you that opportunity. And they may not appreciate it. They may not even understand it. But I'm going to tell you what, it will set your soul afire. There is nothing like serving others for the cause of Christ. It's almost addictive just because of what it does for you. How can we be Jesus to someone this week?